Beloved, turn to 2 Timothy, first chapter, verse 6 through 12. But I'll forewarn you, we're going to be in verses 6 and 7 this morning. We're going to repeat some stuff from what we learned last week. Would you stand? Would you get there? I want to share with you from the Word of God how to avoid a compromising life, part 1. Part 2 is the rest of the verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. You may be seated. We just began this epistle last week. I want to remind you of a few things. Actually, the first couple points or some reminders with some more information. I felt like I rushed through the last two verses of last week, and I feel like I needed to come back to them. But I also felt like there was a message inside of a message in these verses. Timothy is first or second Timothy is the most personal epistle written by the Apostle Paul. It's called the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. It was Paul's last letter. I've decided to deal with his last letter, and then we're going to come back to Titus when we finish this one. It was his last letter, and he knew it was his last letter. It's evident in the verses that we read, and we'll see this as we work through this. He knew his life was coming to an end. In Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, he spent 2 years in the Roman incarceration. He had the meager comforts of home. It was like a house arrest. He was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours, 7 days a week, but he was allowed visitors, lots of visitors. He was allowed a great deal of freedom. He simply could not leave the premises. He wrote the prison epistles. He was very busy. He ministered to individuals. People had to come to him, but he ministered to them. This second imprisonment was very different than the first one. He was in a dungeon. Dry, damp, dirty, nasty facilities. He was not allowed visitors except for Dr. Luke or one visitor time, and more than likely Luke was there for two purposes. He was there because Nero didn't want Paul to die in that condition. He wanted him put to death. And secondly, Paul was using him more than likely to dictate these last letters. Paul was his secretary, the beloved physician. For most people, Paul's ending of his life would seem tragic. Paul, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, was perhaps one of the greatest figures in Christianity, greatest church planter in all time. A man of tremendous giftedness, intelligence, wisdom, in his last days was in a prison cell in a dungeon, dying by himself. What a pitiful end to a man of great, great abilities. But Paul didn't see it that way. He didn't see it as a pitiful end. He writes in this epistle, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Those are not the words of a defeated and discouraged man. Those are the words of a man who was encouraged by what he was doing in his last moments, his last hours of death. He did not look at imprisonment as a bad ending, but as a good opportunity for him to once again witness to the most powerful man in the world, to to once again witness and to the ones that could come to him and visit him, to once again sit down and write the sacred scriptures. Times of trouble and testing are all but for certain for the church. That's what Paul's warning us about in this epistle. Times of testing the church provide us with two opportunities, a moment for purity or a moment to compromise. Times were very difficult for Paul in that day. The cruelties of Nero of Rome were reaching their climax, and what Paul did not know, had no way of knowing, it would go on for 300 years and it would even get worse in his day. The Caesars would come and go, but they all had one thing in common. They wanted to stamp out Christianity. But Paul's concern was not for himself. It was for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood the church could compromise. He understood the church could stand also, but his concern was compromise. That's why he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy to train up faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He was worried that the church needed new teachers. The church needed men who are solid because his ministry was coming to an end. The situation of today's church is very much the opposite in America, isn't it? We don't face persecution like Paul did. We don't face persecution like churches do in other parts of this world. Now, we may face some harassment. We may face some unkind words. We may have some minor challenges like we did with COVID. Those were minor challenges, beloved, compared to some of the challenges in other parts of this world. But persecution is a strange word to us in America. It's really not even in our vocabulary. But we still, nonetheless, have the possibility that trials and afflictions can do one of two things to the church. It can build us towards purity, or it can cause us to compromise. And I'll be honest with you, a church that's in a materialistic world has a greater opportunity of compromise than one that's like Paul's day. Paul was concerned for the church, but he was equally concerned for Timothy. Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus. I said this was a personal letter to Timothy. It was his last letter to his beloved son in the faith. That's how he opens many of his epistles. That's how he opens many of his words to this young man. Paul's reputation as being a stern and bold preacher was true. But we forget that he was also a very compassionate man, and we see this in his dealings with Timothy. His relationship with Timothy was like a father and son. More than likely, Paul did not have any children. More than likely, he adopted Timothy to be his adoptive son, not just in the ministry, but considered him his own. He understood the necessity of raising up godly leadership, leaders that would not compromise when the heat was turned up. Timothy was the next one in line behind Paul. Even in the sovereignty of God, Paul saw promise in this young man. Saw promise in his ministry, saw promise in his heritage. And he devoted his life to him and other men to raise up godly men, because Paul knew, I'm going to die. And someone has to take the mantle from me. Someone has to take charge. So he devoted his time and his attention and brought Timothy alongside of him. Just brought him on the mission field to experience the preaching, but also to experience the persecution and all the trials that they had. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, is calling on us to live uncompromising lives, to be profitable servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be honest, okay, if we're honest with another. Let's be honest this morning. There had been times when we should have spoken up, but didn't, because we were ashamed of the gospel. Let's be honest. There's been times when our popularity was more important than the propagation of the gospel, so we said nothing or said little to nothing. Let's be honest. There's been times when we simply have remained silent, Maybe we didn't know what to say, or maybe we didn't want to say anything because we knew there would be opposition. Perhaps there was some risk involved in what we would say, or some stands that we would take. Perhaps we remained silent because we did not want to be ridiculed. You been there? I have. Yes, even as a pastor, I have. And it's a constant battle that I face just like you as well. So don't think I'm above you in any way, form, or fashion in this matter. If the church, can I share with you something I've learned now? I have been in many solid churches, okay? In fact, I've never been in one that wasn't solid, because if it wasn't solid, I didn't stick around very long. That's the one thing I can say about when I got saved. The Lord put me in a solid church. He moved me to Memphis. I was in a solid church. When I was in Loretta, I was in a solid church. When I was in Shelbyville, I was in a solid church. When I was in Athens, Alabama, I was in a solid church. I wouldn't stand for a church that wasn't solid. I just wouldn't. I left the church in Athens having served there 4 years because 2 years in, there was a serious change in the pastorate, and it became unsolid. And it took me 18 months to get out of that place. But I ran like you would not believe when the door opened to me to come to this county. Beloved, I'm just going to share with you, if a church is rightly dividing the word of truth, you can count on some negative things being said about the church. If you are rightly living the word of truth in your life, you can count on some negative things being said about you. You count on it. So if you don't like the heat, get out of the kitchen. That's all I can tell you. How do we avoid compromise? What are some steps that we can take to avoid living compromised lives so we can be profitable servants for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to point you back to point number one of last week. Remember that God, verse 6, has spiritually gifted every believer. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I'm going to give you a whole lot more depth this week on this verse. If you go back to verse 5 here in this book, you'll see that Paul commended Timothy. He commended his faith. He commended the faith of his grandmother and his mother. He commended his heritage. They were responsible for this young man getting it early on in life. These dear ladies journeyed with him in his journey of faith. Their influence affirmed the very preaching of the gospel when Paul came into town. And then when Paul came back to town, Timothy was ready to go on the mission field with Paul. That was no easy task. Remember, John Mark left. The heat got too much for him and he left. Beloved, the eyes and ears of our children and our grandchildren are always looking and listening to us. Always. Don't you think for one moment they don't hear and see how you're living. They get it all. Every bit of it. Don't make it more difficult for them to believe. Let's remove a difficulty in their life to come into saving faith in Christ by you living according to the rule and the manner of the Word of God. Give them the same kind of heritage that Lois and Eunice gave to Timothy, so that when they hear the gospel from some old preacher like me or a Sunday school teacher or a friend, they respond because they've got you to look to and not you to have to look over and beyond and to cross that hurdle. Three things Paul said here about this spiritual giftedness of every believer. First of all, you are gifted. You're gifted. The gift of God here is referring to the spiritual gift that Timothy was given upon the very moment of his salvation. Could have been gifts. There's nothing in the scriptures that say you don't receive more than one gift. I think most believers have more than one gift. But I do think one oftentimes stands out amongst the others. Can I just ask you this question? I'm going to ask you when we get to Corinthians, but we're several months away. Do you know how this Holy Spirit of God, do you know how the Lord Jesus Christ has gifted you? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? If you've been a believer for very long, shame on you. Because that ought to come out, that ought to ooze out of you like pus on a sore. It ought to come out, beloved. And the saints of God, the church ought to see it as well as you're functioning within that gift. Romans chapter 12, Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be all over the map when we get into spiritual gifts. I'm going to thoroughly cover these spiritual gifts. Indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God is when you're saved. But the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit gives us an ability, a gift or gifts that enables us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and minister to one another. It's all about the Lord and all about others. It is never about yourself in regards to how you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When it becomes about yourself, you're just like the Corinthian church. Selfish and self-centered. They're not talents. They're not natural abilities. They may be connected to some talents and natural abilities. The sole purpose of the spiritual gift is so that you might be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may glorify God. And He's given you the ability to do that. If the Lord has gifted you to teach, then why aren't you teaching? If He's given you the ability, the spiritual gift of administration, then why aren't you leading? If He's given you the ability to serve or the gift of service or mercy, why are you not displaying those gifts within the church? Beloved, if you're not serving or it's hit and miss, then you are a prime candidate to compromise. We are servants. The Lord Jesus is our master. He is the giver of gifts. And our lives ought to be characterized by obedient service to Him. Only when you do this, only when you serve God in the function and the way that God has gifted you, do you find fulfillment in that relationship called sanctification and growth and maturity. A believer's spiritual giftedness is inseparable from his divine call. You cannot separate the two. If you've been saved, you've been saved to serve. But not just saved to serve, you've been equipped by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father to do it in a way that's beyond you. You're gifted. You must work at, not for, your gift. Or gifts. Paul told Timothy to stir it up, son. Stir up that gift. This is the only occurrence of this Greek word in the New Testament. You recall from last week, it means to stir into the flame or to rekindle. It's the image of sticking a poker into coals and turning those coals up. You know, the coals left themselves to get dark and black, but you flip them over, they're bright orange and they get heat. All of a sudden, you throw some more wood and there's a flame going again. Paul told Timothy, stoke up the gift that's in you, son. He's reminding us that there's a necessity of us to rekindle the flame of our serving God to keep it burning bright. That flame is spiritual giftedness. Our tendency is to migrate away from God and our sanctification service, and let someone else do it. Is it not? It is our responsibility to find our place of service that God is going to utilize us in the church. We, by God's grace, receive spiritual gifts. But it is our responsibility to stir them up. A lot of people are no longer burning bright like they once were. Can I share with you? People have asked me, Brother David, when are you going to retire? Well, I don't know. I haven't even thought about it. I have thought about it, but I keep pushing it further out. I want to go as long as I can go. I remember this question the first year I was at Grace Community Church. Somebody asked Dr. MacArthur in an open session, when are you going to retire? He says, when I stop making sense. He said, my daddy preached. He was 94 years old, and I was the one that had to tell him, Daddy, it's time to retire. Alzheimer's. He said, when I stop making sense, someone needs to come to tell me it's time to step down. I thought that was a pretty good answer. I'm going to go as long as I can go because I believe that's what the Lord wants me to do. But a lot of people have quit going way too soon in life. Can I just share with you, when you retire from your place of occupation, you don't retire from God's service. You may alter it. You may change some things in your life, but don't quit on God because it's time for you to quit from serving at the factory or at the hospital or at the school. Why? You know what? That ought to give you more opportunity and more time. Roy Lawler just retired this year, and I told him, oh, brother, you don't know what I'm going to put on you then. He's got more time now. That's the way it ought to be. Don't grow cold in your service because your eyes may grow a little dim and your hearing may grow a little hard. Just look a little brighter and we'll yell a little louder. Beloved, stirring up those gifts is your responsibility. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How do we do that? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can I give you David's interpretation here? Your responsibility is to stir up one another in love and good works. Where at? In the local assembly, the church. That's what he says here. That doesn't mean you don't stir them up somewhere else, but this is your primary springboard of operation. When you assemble together. That's why you'll always hear me talk to you about the importance of regular church attendance. Beloved, don't allow the things of this world to become the priority in your life. If you do that, what are your children going to do? If you do it a little, I promise you they're going to do it a lot. And if your attendance is little, their lack of attendance is going to be a lot when they grow up and they're not under your care anymore. Paul told Timothy, stir up that gift that's in you, son. The author of Hebrews tells us, stir it up, one another. Stir it up, church. Love and good works. Beloved, you can't stir up what you're not stirring up. If you ain't stirring it up yourself in your own life, you cannot be effective in stirring it up in other people. I'm teaching the Word of God this morning. At least I hope that's what I'm doing. I'm using the gift or gifts that God has given me. But I stir it up all week long. Anywhere from 9 to 12 hours of preparation per message. I am constantly stirring up the coals and throwing more wood on it all week. What do you do all week, Brother David? I'm in study and prayer most of the week, and then I meet with y'all, and I take care of other things. But the majority, the bulk of my time is what I'm supposed to be doing. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't ever want to stand before the body ashamed or embarrassed by what I say or what I preach because I don't know what I'm going to say or preach because I haven't prepared. I don't ever want to stand before the body giving you a Saturday night special. That grieves me, that grieves the Holy Spirit, and I promise you it will grieve you as well. And I've sat under men where I could tell, you ain't been in the Word at all this week. You just threw that one together. You pulled that one back from 15 years ago because I think I heard you preach it 15 years ago. By the way, there's nothing wrong with re-preaching messages. Just not very regular. I'm stirring you up by the teaching of God's Word because I have been stirred up all week long in regards to what's burning in my heart. You're gifted. You must work on, not out, your gifts. Thirdly, it will be recognized by the church. Paul reminded Timothy that his spiritual gift had been bestowed upon him at the moment of salvation, was recognized by the people. Go back to the book of Acts. They said that he was well spoken of by the people. Well, I don't know what all that entails, but it tells me he was a man of integrity and a man of honesty, but he also may have been a man already teaching the Word of God. He was well spoken of by the people. And Paul talks about here through the laying on of hands. There was no conferring of grace here. There was no conferring of gift. Something didn't leave Paul's hands as he put them on Timothy's hand. He's talking about an official rite within the church. We call it ordination, where the church recognizes a man to the ministry because the man has already been recognized. Long before a man ever gets to ordination of a deacon or a pastor, he's recognized by the body. If the body don't recognize him, he ain't called. Not yet, at least. Now, we don't put hands on Sunday school teachers, but I'll just tell you, I don't just place anybody in to the adults or teachers. I want people I know I can trust. Don't you? I don't want to have to wonder what Tish Lawler's teaching back there. I already know what she's teaching back there. I don't want to have to wonder what Alan's teaching. I used to know everything they taught till they moved classes on me. Paul is just simply saying, Timothy, if you're operating within your giftedness, people are going to see it. They're going to know, son, you've been called to preach, do the work of an evangelist, teach the Word of God, in season, out of season, exhort, rebuke. They're going to know that. That's how it worked in my life. I had no clue the Lord was calling me to the ministry when He called me to the ministry. I mean, I had some clues, but it was not on the radar. I was doing what I wanted to do. I was working as a registered nurse in the emergency department. I was just asked to teach a youth class. Okay. I was asked to teach another youth class. Next thing I know, would you consider being the youth minister? And my first thought was, is it paid? They said, well, yeah, actually it is. $50 a week. My thought was, I don't know if I've got time to add anything else to what I was doing, but they said, we think you'd do a good job. Beloved, that's just how it happens. You do a good job, people recognize it, they promote you. If the church cannot see a man's calling as a pastor, he's probably not called. If they cannot see it as calling as a deacon, we need to hold back. But they ought to see it just in every one of our lives as well. I'll say this when we get there, the Corinthians, but I'm just busting out right now. I got to say it anyway. The greatest gift the church has is a gift of service and ministry. I think that's probably makes up the bulk of what the body's made of. I mean, let's face it. Do we need 30 teachers here? Nope. Not yet. But we do need 30 people gifted to serve. And their capacities, what they're good at. And it doesn't have, I'll get to this in a moment. I won't jump ahead too far. That's the greatest gift the church needs. That's the greatest gift the pastor of a church needs. Isn't that right, brother? People will just say, I'll take care of that, Brother David. You don't need to worry about that. I'll put that, you take that on my shoulder. I'll take care of that. Beloved, all of us, not just me, are to use our spiritual gifts, and when using them, people will take notice of that. You don't have to have the hands of the elders laying on your head to tell you you've been recognized. You got the hands of the Holy Spirit of God working through you in your spiritual giftedness. When you're stirring up yourself and stirring up others to love and good works. You say, well, what does this spiritual giftedness have to do with avoiding a compromising life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Most saints of God who compromise are sitting, soaking, and souring in the pews. Like a nasty sponge that sits beside the kitchen sink, and all it does is catch the water. I just had to do it this morning. I knew how bad it was going to be. I've got this sponge in my at my bathroom lavatory, my sink, and somebody messed up when they built my house. They forgot to put in a splash guard on the wall, and the sink is tilted, so any water drips towards the wall, and I got tired of having to pull the caulk out, re-caulk it, messing up the wall, so I put a sponge there. It stays there all the time. It captures all that. I had to smell it this morning. Not only smell it, it was slimy. I thought, I got to update this sponge. Beloved, that's what sitting, souring, soaking saints get. They get to be stinking and slimy when they're not serving. And you know what? They're also very critical of those who do because they're not in the trenches of service. And they go, why don't you do it that way? Why don't you do it that way? We'll get down here and we'll show you why we don't do it that way. Critical members are the ones who are usually unoccupied. That has been my experience. If you're serving, you're stirring yourself up and you're stirring one another's. Idle hands and an idle mind are an extremely useful tool for the devil. Extremely useful tool. That's why it's important that you know how to serve God. Remember that God has spiritually gifted every believer. Verse 7, recall the resources that God has given us. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't you hate being asked to do something, but you haven't been given the resources and tools to do it? That drives me nuts. It's frustrating to me. If you're going to give me a task, give me the tools for the task, or give me the experience for the job, and I'll show me how to do it. I'm sure you can relate in some way to that. Verse 7 is telling us that God has given us the spiritual giftedness and all the necessary enabling it to accomplish what He wants to accomplish, which is to glorify His name and to minister to one another. When we read both epistles of Timothy, but not just the epistles of Timothy. Timothy's mentioned many times in the New Testament. We might be inclined to think, and it would be correct, that Timothy was disinclined to use his gift of pastoring and teaching the church at Ephesus. Now, I don't think he was a spiritual wuss. I just think he knew what he was walking into. Everything in this epistle, the previous epistle, points to a timid, sickly, shy, quiet sort of man. Very much the opposite of the Apostle Paul. Beloved, I think this man, had he not been called, gifted by the Holy Spirit, probably been very happy to serve behind the scenes. And there's nothing wrong with serving behind the scenes. We need a lot more servants behind the scenes than we need them up front. But that only applies if that's how God's gifted you. Timothy was a spiritually gifted pastor, teacher. It is impossible for a pastor, teacher, to be behind the scenes. It's impossible. It won't work. This gift, along with some other spiritual gifts, requires visible presence before the body. Visible and vocal presence before the body. Do you remember a few minutes ago I said that spiritual gifts are not talents, but they are bestowed. Gifts are bestowed upon every believer. Do you remember when I said God may connect the spiritual giftedness to a natural talent? He didn't do that with Timothy. Not from what we gather from the epistles. Timothy is an example to us that God sometimes gifts us in ways that are not connected to our talents, our abilities, or our personality. He may not have been our first choice as a pastor, but he was God's first choice as a pastor at Ephesus. And history records he died for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God enabled him. He made a man who was shy and timid to be able to stand regularly before the people, stand on the Word of God, and preach the Word of God forcefully, directly, but passionately and compassionately. I've shared this, one of the most encouraging men that has ever been in my life. Hero of my faith was Dr. B. Gray Allison. He came to about right here on me, but I looked up to him like he was 6 foot. He was the president of Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. He helped me in so many ways. He's dead now. I wish I could go and remind him of just some things. He wasn't even teaching. He was just some things he would say in lecture that, boy, it's like, he must be looking at me. He must be thinking about me. One day in lecture, he was speaking about his call to ministry. He was a full-time evangelist, even though he was also a full-time president of the seminary. He said, I was intimidated by my call because I am not an outspoken person. I don't like crowds. I don't like being in front of people. Yet God has called me to do something that puts me in crowds, that puts me in front of people, that makes me be the voice and the sounding block of the Word of God in churches running 30 or churches running 30,000. Because that's how the Holy Spirit has gifted me. The reason why that spoke to me was because that's the way Timothy was. That's the way B. Gray Allison was. And that's the way I have felt. My point is that God may call you to serve in a capacity that's beyond your natural talents and abilities, and even beyond the comfortableness of your personality. I hope he does. He may call some men to preach who have difficulty with public speech. He called a stutter in the Old Testament, "Let my people go." He may call one of you ladies to teach a ladies' Sunday school class instead of a children. There's nothing wrong with teaching children. If that's the way you feel gifted, we need you. But if you're hiding out in a children's or preschool class because you don't want to be asked to teach in an adult class, that gift ain't being stirred. And I promise you, if you think I feel like I might be able to teach in the future, we'll figure out a way to make that happen, won't we, Tish? We'll give you some opportunities. So when the day does happen, we need you, you'll be ready to go because you've been stirring it up. Some of you may have to serve in areas of leadership that you're simply not comfortable with. You need to be stirred up. There's a problem in the Christianity of today. We all want to be comfortable. Do you think that Timothy was comfortable pastoring a church at Ephesus, the center of occultic activity of that day? Do you think he was comfortable serving as a pastor in the church who was founded by the Apostle Paul, who was there for 18 months? Who would be comfortable following the Apostle Paul? Not me. Do you know what it's called? When you're willing to be used, even when you're uncomfortable, it's called faith. It's called faith. Do you know what it's called when you want to be comfortable in your service? It's called faithlessness and sometimes just outright laziness. Timothy is an excellent example of God calling a man, giving him a gift that was completely contrary to his personality, his makeup, everything we know about him. Yet God picked him, gifted him, put him in that place of service and enabled him, made him able to serve in that way. I can almost hear, dear Timothy, perhaps even voice, because I voiced it to myself. Brother David, I believe what you're saying, but I hate that word. that little conjunction has undone the maturity of many saints of God. But usually means, I'll pray about it, but I ain't going to pray about it. I'm hoping you'll forget about it. Can I promise you I ain't going to forget about it? Because I put it in my notes on my phone. I put a reminder with a date on it. Or you're hoping someone else will say yes before you have to say no. Timothy may have said this, he may not have said this, I don't know. But it reminds us here of something we need to be reminded of. He says here, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is unfounded, according to Paul. Fear does not come from God, according to Paul. Apprehension and fear come naturally to us. I don't care how macho you are, how brave you are. There's times in life we all have a little apprehension and anxiety about something that we're going into. Anytime we find ourselves in this situation, something we're unfamiliar with, it's something we're not natural to, it's natural for us to be anxious and fearful. And Satan has a way of paralyzing us with fear. Fear of failure is perhaps the greatest fear of all. It's so great that it tempts us, it prevents us from doing great things for God. We fear because we don't want people to say, I told you so. I have tried to make it a point in my family with my kids, when I know that they were making a mistake, not a critical mistake, but a mistake, to not come behind them and say, I told you so, because I don't want them to not make decisions in the future for fear daddy or mama is going to say, I told you so, or somebody else at work say, I told you so. No. Fear, because we don't want people to say, well, you're a failure. Fear, because we don't want to be ashamed of our failures. Any of y'all got failures? Can you list them on both hands and both toes and your neighbors both hands and both toes too? Oftentimes we weigh the pros and the cons, and if the cons outweigh the pros, we make the decision that's safe. Do we not? I am all about weighing the positives and the negatives. Scripture certainly affirms for us to count the cost. I'm all about seeking wise counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. However, no matter how many pros and cons there are, and no matter what the counsel may be, even if it's from someone solid, if God has called you to do something, if God has gifted you in a way to serve, and you're not doing it, you're out of the will of our Heavenly Father. When I finally decided to leave my profession, which was hard, and leave my home, which was even harder, and move to Memphis, Tennessee, which was the last place on earth I ever wanted to be, turns out it was the best 2 years of my life. All my fears about failing in school were dismissed, and I even met a wife there. I had one family member affirm me, and every one of the others said, you're making a mistake. You're a registered nurse. Why do you think you're a preacher? Pros, cons, counsel didn't matter. I knew what God was moving in my heart and stirring. Fear makes men do wrong things, and it prevents right men from doing the right things. It paralyzes us. It paralyzes us to do nothing. And a church full of people who are fearful is a church that's paralyzed and doing nothing. God's Word says He's not given us the spirit or the disposition of mind of fear. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. Beloved, there's no shame in not succeeding. I'd rather fail in trying than fail not trying when it comes down to it. Fear is unfounded. Power for success is given by God, by the Spirit of God. You remember this word power is dunamis? We get our Greek word dynamite from it. It speaks of explosive power, destructive power. You know, dynamite is, in use properly, is constructive. I mean, we build roads. We clear the path so we have straight roads. We destroy old buildings and build new ones behind. That's constructive use of dynamite. How powerful, though, is this power? You know, it's one thing to witness something blowing up. But what about the power of God? How powerful is this powerful of God? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 tells us, "Therefore I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power," same word, dunamis, "towards those who believe, according to the working of His mighty power," same word, only now with the word mighty before it, "which He worked in us when Christ was raised from the dead." I'm finishing out the verses one point at a time. "When Christ was seated at the right hand in heavenly places," when we get to sit in heavenly places, "far above principality and power, might and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but also that is which is to come. When that same power put all things under His feet, when He gave Him to be head of all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." How much power? What kind of power does God give us? The same kind of power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave, seated Him at the right hand of God, put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all the church. That's a whole lot more power than a stick of dynamite. That's a whole lot more power than an atomic bomb. This morning when you got up, and by the way, that's power that's controlled. This morning when you got up out of bed, did you turn the lights on? During the middle of the night, did your heat cut off and on because of the thermostat settings? You don't even think about the power that's generated. That power probably came from a nuclear reactor in Middle Tennessee, generating power for us. Tremendous amount of power because of a reaction. But if that reaction in that nuclear plant is not controlled, you have it builds up intense heat, and you have what's called a nuclear meltdown. Power's out of control, isn't it? The worst nuclear accident ever in the history of man occurred in Chernobyl, Ukraine, in April of 1986, and it is still an active nuclear disaster that you can only get within such a distance. They're still pouring concrete over this thing to contain it. That's power out of control. But we have power, the power of God, that gives us control. We need to be controlled. Because a gifted teacher can do great harm to the church if they're teaching the wrong thing. A gifted pastor can do great harm to the church as he leads if he leads in the wrong way. Can he not? How does God help us control His power? He gives us the spirit of love and a sound mind. Now, let's do a little review before I move on. Paul's concerned about compromise. So he reminds us that God has spiritually gifted every believer. Secondly, he recalls the resources that God has given us in verse 7. He says, fear is unfounded. Power for success is given by God, the spirit of power. But lest this power get out of control, because let's be honest, our flesh can get ahead of us sometimes. Our mouths certainly can, can't they? Please watch what you post on social media. Please don't embarrass me because I'm watching. Lest this power get out of control and our ugly head of our flesh rises up, power says the power of love. Love controls us. This word is agape. It's spoken of numerous times in the scriptures. It speaks of sacrificial love, like the love that Christ died on the cross for sinners. This kind of love is a selfless love. It's not a selfish love. This kind of love is a giving love, not a taking love. This kind of love is looking out for the interest of others, not the interest of yourself. This kind of love does not come naturally, but supernaturally. And it's given to us to keep us in check as we serve the Lord and serve one another. Divine love in our heart is what controls us, a controlled explosion. It's a controlled power of God. It tells us that we serve one another in order to lift up one another rather than lifting myself up. But not just love. He says here, lastly, in this verse, he says, we're also given the spirit of a sound mind. The New American Standard translates it discipline. The ESV translates it self-control. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, according to Galatians. The idea of the Greek word is captured in every modern translation. It is a prioritizing of things in our lives. God controls us by the spirit of a sound mind, of discipline in our lives. Guidance, restraint. You know, we're in Corinthians on Wednesday nights. One of the main problems with the Corinthian church was the abuse of the spiritual gifts, especially the speaking gifts. The ones that put people out front, they were out of control because their focus was on themselves, not on love. They weren't disciplined. They weren't a disciplined body. So there was chaos. There was confusion. And the Word of God says that God is not the author of confusion. Now, keep in mind the historical context of this epistle. In Paul's day, when the news of Roman persecution, it terrorized Christians. People were being put to death. And Paul's saying, put your fearful thoughts on hold. And remember, the spirit of a sound mind ought to be within you. Don't let fear paralyze you, but don't let fear cause you to run in the opposite direction. Rather than being paralyzed, be mobilized. Since spiritual maturity can be measured by how the Lord works in our lives in love and a sound mind, what would it say about not serving the Lord in the local church? You've lost your mind. And you don't love me. That's what he's saying here. It says we don't love and we're not disciplined. I may say to you, I love you, and I do regularly, and I try to. But how do I prove that? How do you really know David Brown loves the members of Christ Baptist Church? by what I'm doing right now. So how do you say your love to me? Same way. You serve the Lord, you serve the body. By me operating the way God has gifted me, by you operating by the way God has gifted you, that's controlled by love and a sound mind, we're telling one another, without even having to say the words, I love you. You reveal your love by how you serve the Lord, how you serve the body. This is where I need to end this morning. It's a two-part message. I got several more points I want to bring. We ran out of time. But I want to remind you what Paul said to Timothy. Stir up your gift. In other words, use it. Or you may lose it. Use it so that we can benefit from it. And know that you've been empowered by God. But the power of God holds you in check by the love, sacrificial love of God, and a sound mind. If Christ is not your Lord, then the gift that you need to receive is the gift of salvation. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows His love by giving Jesus. The gift you need to receive is the gift of the Holy Spirit's baptism, salvation. The gift you need to receive is forgiveness of sins. And once you receive that gift, then you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve the God who saved you. Amen. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our opportunity once again to preach the Word of God. And thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the receptivity of the people this morning in hearing the Word of God. And I would pray now, because I can't gauge the hearts, oh Holy Spirit, that the hearts would be receptive and hearken to what you have to say. We love you, Lord, and before the body, I tell the body, I love you, but I prove it by serving in the way God has gifted me. I would pray, Lord, every one of us. I'd pray every one of us would check our hearts and see if that the same motive in our heart and mind to prove our love and to prove we're not out of our minds by saying something but living some other way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.